We're going to be looking today at Jonah chapter 1, or most of Jonah chapter 1, but just the first 16 verses of Jonah, but we'll be taking a look at that. Let's go ahead and read that. You follow along as I read. It gives you the opportunity to see that firsthand again, and it's a book that maybe you don't read very often, and I hope you do, but it's probably not one of the most common ones. Verse number 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners," or the sailors, "were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship," the hardware, the things of the ship that they needed to use, the tackling and things. "And they cast it into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, and we will know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And he said unto them, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and what is thy what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous, it was very wild. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Once again, he tells us it was a wild storm. Verse 14, Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech you. Now this is the sailors. We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows." It's interesting that word ceased. It means instantly it was still. That doesn't happen after a storm. Storms take time to settle down. This one ended instantly. And the sailors feared God greatly because of what took place. Or in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, we read this verse. It says, For what things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God says the things that He wrote in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we might have hope. This small book of Jonah was one of God's books for our learning. And in it, we find the story of a man who ran from God's call. And then we find that he repented, and God gave a great revival to the city of Nineveh. But today, as we look at this first chapter, I want us to notice that God has a compassionate heart. We can spot this pretty readily in one case, but there's two other examples where we see His compassion, and sometimes we don't recognize that as God's compassion. It's important that we do. So you bear with me as we work through this morning, chapter 1, and we find, first of all, God has a compassionate heart for the ungodly. That's the one that's pretty obvious. It says there, and the Lord came to Jonah, and get back on the right page. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, let's take a look at my map here so you can just kind of figure out what's going on here. All right? Israel's down over here, and Amittai, where Jonah lived, was up near Galilee. It was just north of Nazareth. All right? So it's just between this little tip out here is Mount Carmel. And between Mount Carmel and Galilee, about halfway in between, that's where Amittai was. That's where Jonah lived. And God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was way over here. It was 960 kilometers, I believe it was. 960 kilometers from where Jonah was. The long haul. And God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach unto that people." Nineveh was a city that was just on the eastern side of the Tigris River. It was a very large city. And so large that God says that it took 3 days to go around the city. Now, that is possible. In those days, many times they had suburb-type cities around it as well. A little bit like Perth, in a sense. You know, that you say, well, we live in Perth. Well, we don't technically live in Perth. But we live in the suburbs of Perth. And so it makes Perth a lot bigger than Perth itself is. So it is with the cities in those days. Only they didn't live in such close quarters like we do. You know, you didn't have neighbors that you could, you know, spit over the fence and hit their house. They lived further away from each other. But they lived in these towns around Nineveh. It was a large place. And God tells us at one point that at the end of the book, He tells us there was 120,000 little children that didn't know the difference between the right and the left hand. All right, so they're pretty young children. And so calculating that, there was probably somewhere around 600,000 residents. And they were wicked people, God says. God recognizes this right off. He says, "Their wickedness came up before me." And so here's a city full of people that's 960 kilometers away from where Jonah is. And He says, "Jonah, I want you to go up there and preach to them." Now, Nineveh was an old city as well. It was a city that was established by Nimrod shortly after the flood. Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 11. It's an old city, about 1,400 years earlier than Jonah's day. It'd been there for a long time. Thus, it was a big city, an ancient city, an important city, a vital city in those areas. And God said, "I want you to go up there, but there's a problem. The city was a city of wickedness. And God saw their wickedness." You know, as God looks down at our world, God is not blind to the wickedness of our world. God sees the wickedness of our world. Far better than we do, actually. We can see the results of some of the things that are taking place in the political realm and in the fightings and the wars and the conflicts and the problems. But God knows the hearts. God knows what's really taking place. And God looked down on Nineveh and He saw a wicked city. And He had compassion upon that city. This isn't the first time that God looked down upon man and saw their wickedness. We turn the clock back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man that was great upon the earth." And God, as a result of that, sent the great Noahic flood. God saw the wickedness in Noah's day, and it grieved His heart. And now here in Jonah's day, God sees the wickedness again. We move ahead a little bit from the flood time up to Genesis chapter 19. And once again, God looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and saw their wickedness and says, "I can't put up with that any longer. I've got to stop that. I've got to quash that before it spreads and becomes a plague." God sent down fire from heaven and burned up those cities. So God sees the wickedness of our world. And yet God has compassion. God is a God of compassion. In Noah's day, He sent Noah to be the preacher of righteousness for all those years while he's building the ark. Nobody listened, but they had an opportunity. When it came to Sodom and Gomorrah, He sent the angels down there and said, "Go out and tell your sons-in-law to escape and get out of the city because I'm going to destroy it." They laughed into shame, said, "Dad, you're crazy. It's never going to happen." So God had compassion in those cities. But here in this situation, God has compassion upon this great city, Nineveh. One commentator made this comment. He said, Nineveh was the capital of Asia, of Syria, a ruthless and warlike people who were enemies of Israel. Nineveh's destruction would have been seen as a victory for Israel. So if Nineveh would have been destroyed, it would have been a positive thing for Israel in the sense that they were enemies. And Jonah didn't want to go and minister to those people. He would have been happy for them to be fried. He didn't want to have them repent. He didn't care about them. But God did. God had compassion on them. And here in this book we find that the ancient heartbeat of God for missions. God cares about the untold millions of our world. God cares. God is a compassionate God. And God still cares about the untold millions today. He wants them to come to Christ. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the heartbeat of God. He wants us to reach out to the world. And in Jonah's day, He said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh because I have compassion upon that city." Just before leaving earth and returning to heaven, Jesus commissioned His followers by saying, and He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that belongs to you and me. We have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, God doesn't call every single person to be a preacher or a preacher's wife or a missionary, but He has called us all to go and share the gospel. And folks, we have a responsibility. We cannot escape that. God wants you to share what you know to help others to escape judgment. And you know, we don't like to think about the damnation of the lost. But it's a reality. It's going to happen. And with the world crumbling around us as it is, and we see the events coming together to a head, we can see the day of the Lord coming very soon. And when that happens, when Jesus Christ comes and the believers are gone and taken to glory, it's going to be curtains for anybody that's heard the gospel. They're doomed. Damned for all eternity in the lake of fire. And it's our responsibility to urge them to come to Christ. Some of you have loved ones that don't know the Lord. Now, you know, folks, I wish that we could just grab their arm and twist it and say, "Come on, you've got to trust Jesus." It doesn't work. We can't force them. You can't make them believe. But we can keep the gospel in front of them. And we don't want to be guilty of standing before God and having a loved one or a friend or a relative say, "You never told me. You never told me." We don't want them to say that. We want them to go to heaven. But if they miss heaven, we don't want them to say, "You didn't tell me." But they might better say, "You told me, but I didn't believe you. Now it's too late." Folks, we need to have a compassion for the lost. God does. He had a compassion for the lost. And not only did He have a compassion for the lost But he had a burden for Israel as well. Some have said that if Israel would have, if Jonah would, let me back that up. Jonah's preaching there in Nineveh was used of God to send a revival to Nineveh, which actually postponed the Assyrian captivity by 130 years. It was the Assyrians, those in Nineveh, this whole area of Assyria, that came down and eventually conquered northern Israel and took them captive. But it postponed it 130 years by them having a revival up there before that revival dwindled away and they once again became enemies of Israel. Now, I don't know whether that's with God's plan, but you can certainly see a possibility there that God was working to that end. So not only was he having compassion on Nineveh, but he was actually having compassion on Israel. Christ's last command is to be our first priority. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's looking for men and women who will surrender their lives to proclaim the gospel to the untold millions. Now, for some, that is like my wife and I that have given our entire lives to proclaim the gospel. I wish I could say we've done a better job. But that's been our goal. That's been our job. I remember as a young person, before Melody and I were married, I worked as a carpenter. And my boss one day on the job, he said to me, he says, Scott, why are you going to New Guinea? Why would you do that? Why would you waste your life? He says, you are a good carpenter. You would make good money. You could have a happy family. You could be successful if you stayed here and just worked as a carpenter. Why would you do that? I said, because that's what God wants me to do. See, unbelievers don't understand. They can look at it and say, that's a foolish way to live your life. But I'd far rather live my life that way than look back at it and say, I wish I would have done more for Jesus. During the 1800s, Robert Moffat, a missionary to Africa, said, I have seen at different times the smoke of thousands of villages. Villages whose people are without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. And you know, those thousands of villages he saw back in the 1800s have only multiplied into multitudes and multitudes of millions. There's untold millions in our world. They need Jesus. They need someone to share the gospel with them. And God's looking for people that will go and proclaim the gospel to them. God's looking for people that will stay and hold the ropes and support those who go. But all of us, whether we stay and support the work or whether we go and do the work, we all have a responsibility in our own community to share what we know with others around us. And yet so often we become intimidated, bashful, ashamed, quiet, and we say nothing. Folks, we need to share the gospel. We really do. God has a compassion for souls. We need to ask God for a greater compassion for souls as well. Secondly, I want us to notice here that God had a compassionate heart for His people. God sent Jonah out of his comfort zone. You know, we don't often think of this as a compassionate thing for God, but God looked down on Jonah. Jonah, what do we know about Jonah in the Bible? Actually, he's only mentioned one other place in the Bible, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And there in that verse, it says that Jonah was a prophet that prophesied that Israel, under Jeroboam II, would regain some of the territories that had been conquered by the enemies. And it came to pass, just like Jonah said. I have an idea. Jonah was a pretty popular man. Hey, he's a good guy down there. The king liked him because, hey, he prophesied we're going to win the battles and we won. give it to Jonah, man. He's a good guy. And he was enjoying a successful time of ministry as a prophet. And God said, Jonah, got a mission for you. He said, okay, Lord, what do you want now? Things are going great. I want you to go to Nineveh. He said, what? Nineveh? Nineveh? That wicked city full of hateful enemies? I've heard stories about those guys. And they were barbaric. Very barbaric. And their slaughter of their enemies. And Jonah said, that's not for me, God. I'm not interested in that. And Jonah here, he lived here in Gath-Hepher. And he says, I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not going to do that. And he went down to Tarshish, which is down here along the coast, a seaport. And Joppa. He went into Joppa, and he got on a boat headed for Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was over here in Spain. And he says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to Nineveh. He went the opposite direction as far as he could go. If you look on nobody knows exactly where Tarshish was, but they suspect it was in Spain. Right where Spain and Africa come together, there's that little tiny waterway. It's just on the other side of that is where they suspect it was. Jonah said, that's where I'm going. I'm out of here. And God, when he called Jonah, he called him to leave his comfort zone. This was God's sovereign will for Jonah's life. And God sent him to preach to Nineveh. God's perfect plan was repulsive to him. And Jonah had heard of the terrible things there. He says, nope, that's not for me. And he was to go and cry against Nineveh. But Jonah knew God's heart. Jonah said, I knew it. After God gave revival there, he says, I knew it, God. I knew you were a compassionate God. And I knew if I preached to these people and they repented of their sin that you would forgive them. And God, I'm not happy about that. I wanted you to fry them. I didn't want you to forgive them. And Jonah was very upset about that. That's kind of where God leaves us at the end of the book, but I'm kind of getting ahead of the story. But God sent him there to preach the gospel. And Jonah didn't want to go. But that was God's perfect will. No, folks, God has a perfect will for your life, just as he has a perfect will for my life. And our job as a Christian, one of the first things a Christian needs to do is say, God, what do you want from my life? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? Now, the Bible gives us a lot of general things. He tells us to separate from the world and live godly and to, you know, clean up our mouths and clean up our activities and, you know, to do the basic things. But as far as what do you want me to do with my life? God has a plan for you. You know, we don't just go through life and get to the end and say, well, I hope I did the right thing. God has a plan. And our duty is to say, God, what is your plan for my life? I want to know your will for my life. God was not being cruel to Jonah when he sent him on this mission. He was leading him to higher ground. He said, this is what I want for you. This is what's going to be best for you. This is going to be what will really make you what I want you to be. Jonah said, but I'm a successful prophet right where I'm at. Why would I want to go up to preach to those rotten people? God says, this is what I want you to do, and that's my blessing, my plan. When God calls a person to serve, it is to guide them into his perfect plan for their life. We don't need to fear to follow God's perfect plan. But we must fear stepping off the path. Let me say that again. You don't need to fear God's perfect plan for your life. But you do need to fear stepping off of that path. Because if you get off God's path, you will live to regret it. It'll bring heartache and sorrow. And why did I waste my life? We need to stay on path for God. The most compassionate thing God could do for you and me is to lead us along the path that is best for us, that He's mapped out for us. That's the most compassionate thing He could do. Jonah's life would have been much happier if he had prayed as a psalmist. When the psalmist said, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. And when the psalmist said, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good, lead me in the land of uprightness." A wise preacher once said, "The safest place on earth is in the center of God's will." The safest place on earth is in the center of God's will. That's true for every one of us. If you're doing exactly what God planned for your life, that is the safest place you can be. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear danger. We don't need to fear the troubles and trials that come. If we're in the center of God's will, God will take care of us according to His plan. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China years gone by, said that God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. That's what we need. We need to lean on Him. Now, how about you? Will you lean on God to lead you in the path of His choice? That's what God wants. That's what He's looking for. And God, in compassion, reached down to Jonah and said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh because that's the best thing for your life. That's exactly what I want. I want you to do that." But Jonah didn't listen. Jonah said, "Nope, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that." And he ran the other way. That brings us to the third description of God's compassion, and that is that He has a compassionate heart for the disobedient. When Jonah fled, God could have dropped him in his tracks. He could have said, "That's it, Jonah, you're done. Heart attack right now." He could have given him leprosy. He could have sent a lightning bolt down and knocked him flat. God has the power of doing those things. But God didn't. He had compassion on rebellious Jonah. And in compassion upon Jonah, as he was running the opposite direction and fleeing to Tarshish, God sent a great storm. Now, storms of life are not any fun. But sometimes God sends those storms to wake us up. And that's exactly what He was doing in Jonah's life, is waking up Jonah. Jonah viewed God's call in his life a sacrifice too great to be made. I'm not going to pay that kind of a price to go. I'm not going to go up there. No way. Jesus affirmed that there is a sacrifice involved or a cost involved in serving Him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and daily and follow me." Jesus said there is a cost involved. Obviously, to serve the Lord, one cannot serve himself. But the truth of the matter is, we all serve ourselves. We all take care of what we want. What are you going to do this afternoon? Well, whatever I decide. Or what I've got planned. And there's nothing wrong with planning and doing things in that regard, but we always need to keep in mind, God, what do You want me to do? And God said, in Jonah's case, He said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "No, I do not want to do that." He rebelled against that. However, we remember Paul's words to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and he says, "You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If we put God first and we serve God with our life and we sacrifice, and we may miss out on some of the fun things that we could have done and others of our friends might have done and those kind of things. We may miss some of that kind of stuff. It doesn't really matter when we get to glory. We may miss out on some of that, but He says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You put God first, you will not be sorry. There's that song we sing, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. God's reminding us, it will be worth it all to serve Him. Yes, it's going to cost. Jonah didn't like the cost. He said, it costs too much. I'm not going to do that. But we dare not say what Jonah said. Ponder the words of David Livingston, another missionary in Africa. He said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? There's a lot to that. If we were commissioned by a king or a noble of some sort or a president or a prime minister and you're commissioned by them to do something important, we say, whoa, what an honor. But we're commissioned by the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. And yet we look at that as a sacrifice. Oh, woe is me. I got commissioned by God to go to some dark, dingy place and serve the rest of my life. No, we need to look at that as an honor. An honor to be able to serve God. Wherever it may be that God may send us. And God doesn't just delight in sending us to some dark and scary and spooky place. But if He does send you to one of those kind of places, He will be with you and care for you and meet your needs there. Discipline was God's compassionate response to Jonah. Instead of killing Jonah when he ran away, God sent him a great storm. He said, Jonah, I'm going to have compassion on you. I'm going to send you a storm that's going to threaten to sink that ship that you're trying to get away on. Nearly did. We saw over and over again in that first chapter, it says that it was tempestuous. It was a wild storm. The sailors were terrified. You know sailors are scared when they start throwing over the parts of the ship that are necessary to keep it floating, to keep it going. You know they're getting desperate. Anything we can find that's heavy, let's throw it over and lighten it up so maybe we'll be able to float like a cork and get through this storm. We'll drift eventually to shore. Maybe it'll be okay. They were scared out of their wits. The boat was going down. The whole time Jonah's down in the bottom of the boat sleeping. I think they probably found him when they were going down there, see what else you can find down there that we can throw overboard. And go down there, hey, there's this old sailor sleeping in the corner. And the captain comes down and says, Jonah, what in the world are you doing? Pray to your God. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. He said, Jonah, what'd you do anyway? Jonah tells them the whole story. I'm running away from my God. That's why He sent this storm. And they said, well, what are we supposed to do? We don't want to go down with you. He says, throw me into the ocean and you'll be all right. Now, when Jonah told him that, what do you think Jonah figured was going to happen? There's no indication that Jonah had any clue that God had a fish prepared. I think Jonah figured, I guess I'll get what I deserve. I'll go to the bottom. It'll be the end of me. But it'll be over and these guys won't have to drown with me. We're all going to drown anyway. Might as well throw me in and they can be spared and I'll be drowned, that'll be the end. But God had compassion. God had compassion and sent a big fish and it swallowed up Jonah. Now you look at it from the, if that's where the story ended, you think, well, that wasn't a very nice way to end, turn into fish digested juices. No, God spared him that. Kept him alive. And then made that fish sick and spit him back out. We'll see that in the weeks to come. But God had compassion on Jonah. God had compassion on Jonah, even though he was rebellious. And that cost a lot. It cost Jonah his ship's fare. Lost all that money. It cost him his peace. Can you imagine? Jonah, once he woke up from his sleep, knowing that they were in a dreadful storm, thinking, God's on my case. He's after me. And then when it came obvious and they cast their lots and it fell on Jonah, Jonah says, I'm cooked. It cost him his peace. It cost him his testimony. How could Jonah possibly stand up in front of any of these sailors and say, "My God's a great God"? He couldn't do that. Because they saw that he was running from his God. What a lousy testimony. Jonah could have been witnessing to them instead of lying to them or deceiving them and hiding the truth. Cost him nearly his life. God was disciplining him in an act of compassion. God also had compassion on the sailors, saved their lives. It cost them a lot of cargo. They ended up with an empty boat, but they made it to shore safely. But they also became worshipers of the Lord. Now, whether they actually turned to Him for salvation or just worshipped Him when they saw what happened, but that word "ceased," I highlighted it in my Bible. It is an amazing word. It means to stand still. That sea instantly stood still. And as it happened, the next thing you read in that very next verse, "And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." Why? Because they knew storms don't stop that fast. And they knew that the moment Jonah hit the water, the storm stopped. And they said, "Whoa, what kind of God is that? Whoa." And they worshipped Jehovah God because of what God did. So God got the glory out of all that as well. And they were spared God's compassion upon them. God was a compassionate God. No faithful Christian worker will stand before God on Judgment Day and regret any sacrifice that he's given up to serve God. It won't happen. But many, I fear, will likely weep because they served themselves. When we stand before God's throne, the rapture takes place, we are ushered to heaven, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you look the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes. You see the scars in His hands. He who died to save your soul and give you eternal life. No faithful Christian will say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I wasted so much of my life serving Jesus." No, they're going to say, "I'm glad I did." But there's going to be a lot of Christians that will weep and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't do hardly anything for you. I'm so sorry." But it's too late. Folks, now is the time to serve God. Now is the time that we can do what we can to serve Him. Tell people of Christ. Pass out tracts. Give to missions. Pray for our missionaries. Get involved in all that you can. But do what you can now, because the day's coming you won't be able to, and it'll be too late. Now is the time to serve God. I close with a quote from C.T. Studd, who wisely stated, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." God has a compassionate heart for the ungodly. He has commissioned you and me to go and to give and to pray and to witness and to tell them of the gospel. His call to service will lead down the best path of life for us if we'll follow it. It'll be just what God wants for us, never to be regretted. God is compassionate also for the disobedient. Just as with Jonah, if we've been running from God and from His service, God may chasten us, and He probably will. He says He will. But if He does that, He's chastening us to get us to reconsider, to do what God wants us to do, to change directions. We're going to see as we move on into chapter 2 in another week that God got a hold of Jonah's heart. He had a lot of time to think down in the belly of that fish. I can imagine Jonah prayed earnestly. You can imagine in your own heart, if you were sitting down inside the stomach of a fish, with all the smell and the slime and wondering how long the oxygen down here is going to last. Hope he doesn't take a big gulp of water. I'll be in trouble. Praying like he'd never prayed before. And Jonah got right with God. And you know, God was compassionate to Jonah. And God can be compassionate with us. And this morning we ask a very important question. Can you hear God's call on your life today? He may be calling you to serve Him elsewhere, on the mission field, pastorate. I don't know what God's calling you to do. But He may be calling you to just be a witness to your neighbors or to your family. Or to tell someone about Christ. To give more generously to missions. To pray more fervently. That costs us some time, but it doesn't cost us anything else. You can pray. Pray fervently that God would work in hearts and save souls. Let's learn from Jonah's experience this morning. God is a compassionate God. Compassionate toward the ungodly, compassionate toward His children, and compassionate even toward the disobedient. Let's let God have His way in our life today.